Psalms chapter 91. For a long time, I have had a desire to teach a series of messages to the teenagers and their parents. I never found the right venue or the right place to do it. Even when I was a youth pastor, I had an interest in doing this and never really found out the right time and worked it out. And I began this morning teaching a little bit. Actually, began the week before with the teenagers. And because I teach the adult Sunday school class, I can't always be out of there. But during the summer, probably once a month or so, I'm going to be in there teaching the combined teenager and their parent Sunday school class to try to help them with some different things. And on Sunday nights for a little while, I'm going to also be teaching and preaching some things that I think would be a help to the parents and to their teenagers or to their children, but also something that would be appropriate and something that you definitely be able to get things out of whatever space you are in your spiritual walk. But as you see, I will bring some illustrations about it. It will be mostly geared to their family. But tonight, the title of tonight's message is Living Preemptively. Talking about in our spiritual lives, we need to be preparing for the battle we're going to be facing and how we're supposed to live preemptively, and the idea that we are ready to fight the battle against the devil. And I think that tonight you'll enjoy the message. And like I said, don't say, well, pastor's only preaching to parents and their kids. I don't need to come on Sunday nights. That's not the case. I think, like I said, our relationships with our children is important. I think as even mentors and as grandparents and even great-grandparents or even just friends to children and young people, we all have a responsibility to be showing forth the praises of God to everyone, but especially to the generation to come. So there are a lot of things I think you can learn in the next few Sunday nights. So not to bore any of them that were in my Sunday school class this morning, but we had to go pretty quickly. I lost track of time, and I did not get a chance to do everything I wanted to in Sunday school, but I am going to give you a little bit of the idea what I talked about this morning, and then we're going to head right into the lesson because I think it's appropriate for what we're going to be looking at tonight. This morning we talked about the fishermen and the fish, and I know that some of you might say, oh, look, fishermen, that's a good thing. You know, the idea is some people like to fish. I told them this morning I'm not the biggest fan of fishing. To me, I guess get lose track of time, and I guess always when I'm sitting there fishing, I'm always thinking, hey, there is something else I could be doing that would be more productive. And that's probably because I never catch any fish, but I don't know. But here we talked about the fishermen and the fish, and this is the idea we gave them to this morning. And this is the idea I'd like to bring across to you as we continue on in this series, is it pictures the devil or Satan as a fisherman. And the idea here is a relationship between you and the devil. And we talked about how the Bible says the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He's saying the intentions the devil has for anyone's life, especially for the life of young people, children and teenagers, he wants to destroy their lives. And I told them to picture, imagine the devil is the fisherman. He said, well, what does that mean? Well, you think about it, the devil, he takes and he baits young people. He baits adults. He uses different type of deceptive tactics, worldly philosophies. He makes it look all pretty, but inside all that bait, there is a hook there that the devil is trying to destroy your Christian life with. And I said, look, picture the devil as a fisherman, but also picture yourself as a fish, and that lots of times we'll take a look at the bait and we'll look at it and we'll just consider it, and sooner or later, many times we'll do the unimaginable. We'll bite at the hook that the devil is trying to cast in our lives. And I talked a little bit about how we need to understand a slaughter from another world. Talked about how the devil is trying to destroy and literally devour the lives of believers and the lives of Christians, and how it's important to see what the devil is trying to do. Because the devil isn't just pulling an occasional fish out, he's pulling them out by the thousands today. Society has bitten into the hook the devil has been feeding, and now society is pretty much becoming more and more anti-God, and he's pulling out not just one fish, not just hurting one family, he is hurting family after family after family. He is pulling out thousands of fishes at the same time, and the world seems to be going faster and faster after these world's philosophies. And we need to see that, you know what, the devil's trying to trick us. He's trying to deceive us, just like a fisherman tries to deceive the fish. And I know I've been to some of your houses, and I've seen some of the boats that maybe you have. And I even talked about when I went out fishing one time with Mr. Steve, he had this sonar equipment that you could look into the water and you could see where the fish was. He'd be riding around in his boat and there wouldn't be any fish there. He says, no, there's no sense stopping there because of the fact there's not a fish there. And I told him this morning, I thought that sonar equipment was cheating, that you shouldn't be cheating to find out the fish. A fisherman should just put the pole out there and put. No, but the devil's really good at what he does. He knows what we struggle with. I know the devil cannot be everywhere, but demons and devils can be everywhere, and they know what we struggle with. They know what we are attracted to, and that the bait might be different. For you, as I told him this morning, I'm not attracted to alcohol. The devil's not gonna convince me of drugs. The devil's not gonna ever, tempt me to ever smoke a cigarette, because that stuff's nothing I've ever struggled with, and that's not something he's gonna put on his bait, because I've learned that there's certain bait that you use to catch a catfish, and there's certain bait that you would use to catch a bass, and certain bait that you use to catch other things. The devil, as a fisherman, is putting out different things, trying to catch and trying to hook the believer or the unsaved both into being deceived. Why is he trying to do that? Why is he trying to hook them? He is trying to destroy them. Because if you imagine, the fishermen are a little bit more, because they're up above the water, they live in one society, and then underneath, if we can understand seeing the other world, the fish are just in their own little world, and the fishermen are the one that's trying to hook them, and we live in really two different worlds. There's a spiritual side, and then there's a physical side, and we as believers live in this physical side, and we must learn to look into that other world, that spiritual realm, with eyes of understanding, and see that the devil is out there trying to attack. Seeing the devil is out there trying to devour us, seeing that the devil is out there trying to destroy our families, and because of that, we need to look at the hooks and the baits of the world's philosophy and the deceptive tactics he uses, recognize what they are, and choose not to take a bite of the hook. We also looked about exposing the enemy. We use this idea that the Bible does in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, talked about in verse number 4, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We talked about the devil's battlefield. Where the devil wins, it's in our imaginations. It's in our mind. And here's the point is, what are we allowing the devil to plant into our mind that's causing us to lose this battle of bitterness, lose this battle of frustration? And you think about, imagination is not just as a function of your human brain, but it's rather a given thought. In other words, while you have only one heart, the heart can imagine many things or have many imaginations. But there's two perspectives. We can imagine certain things, but then we also can apply it to the truth of the Word of God or the knowledge of God. And in this verse here, when it says that we need to cast down the imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, what the Bible is saying there, when the devil plants something in your mind that is wrong, and don't get me wrong, if the devil is going to try to plant something in your mind, it's always going to be a lie, because he is a liar. He's been a liar from the beginning. He's a father of lies. And that he does, he takes these thoughts, he puts them in your mind, and as he puts them in your mind, you'll let them grow, and he'll let them grow till they get to the point where you begin to act out and you begin to lash out. I gave a couple examples very quickly towards the end of my lesson. I talked about sometimes the devil will plant seed thoughts in your mind that will exalt itself up against the knowledge of God. He'll tell kids, you're never ever going to please your parents. They will always be on your case. Don't even try then. And if you think, well, if I'm never going to please my parents, they're never going to be happy with me, they're always going to be on my case, why should I even try to obey them? And then you have, from that result, they begin thinking and they begin becoming rebellious and they begin acting out. He plants into the thoughts of a parent's mind, sometimes my teenager does not need me anymore. He's growing up. They're growing up. I guess we're going to spend less and less time together. I think that's a lie from the devil. I think the devil is trying to force feed that into you so that way you just learn not to take a preemptive action to try to help your young person in one of the most formative and important times in their life, which is the time as the young people. It's not the time to just let them go do what they want. It's the time to gather them up and try to spend more time with them and try to interact with them more and keep a closer eye on them, because you know how much they are forming their opinions and forming their lives according to what they're being taught in this day and in this age. I know their activities increase. I get that. I understand that. But what's more important? What happens in where realm of eternity or what happens in the realm of what type of activities they get to be involved in. It is so much more important we care about their spiritual lives more than what the physical things they can do. And I even talked about how sometimes you have in a life of a husband and wife that they feel like they can never please each other, and how they're just going to give up. They're not going to try to do things the Bible way. Where do those thoughts come from? The devil will present himself inside your flesh, and he'll give you these thoughts, and he'll try to make you imagine things that are just not true. They come from the enemy. He is trying to bait you, and he is trying to hook you into believing a lie. And that's the whole point is he's a fisherman. He's looking at who he can catch. And I talked about a little bit about this morning about what fishermen do with fish, and it's not pretty. What do they do with them? They cut their heads off. They fillet them. They debone them. They eat them. It's not pretty what the devil wants to do with you. It's not pretty what the devil wants to do with your family. But it's not something we should be playing around with. So when we consider this, there was a verse that came to my mind in the thoughts here. And it says, I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. And if I consider the battlefield that the devil really comes and attacks us so much at, it's in our minds. I think this is a great verse to learn. I hate vain thoughts. And you come to the point that the devil tries to implant something in your mind. He's going to try to break fellowship with these important relationships. He's going to try to break fellowship with you and your parents. He's going to try to break fellowship between your husband and your wife. He's going to try to break fellowship between your pastor and yourself, the people you work with, the godly friends. He's going to do whatever he can to take thoughts and put them right inside your mind and allow them to be there, because this is the battlefield he fights on, and he doesn't fight fair. He doesn't jump into your mind and say, hey, I'm the devil, I'm going to try to mess with you for a little while. No, he's just like that fisherman. He's got a hook there, and that's what he wants the fish to swallow. But first thing he does is he puts a juicy worm on the hook. He doesn't just leave the hook there. No fish is going to hit just the hook, are they? He's going to make it look pretty. He's going to try to go against your flesh. He's going to do whatever he can to get you and devour you and destroy your Christian lives. That was a little bit of the gist of this morning's message, and kind of the idea of what we're going to be looking at on Sunday nights for a little while, the different hooks that the devil tries to use to lure in you and lure in your families, and how we should be living preemptively in our Christian lives. Here in Psalms chapter 91, I love this passage of scripture, especially the first 9 verses. We're going to read through this, and I want you to see here, if there is a person who is dwelling in the secret place, if there's a person who is under the protection of God, living a preemptive life in the right spot, living according to the way God wants us to live, the Bible says that we will not see the reward of the wicked. Look what it says in Psalms chapter 91, verse number 1. We don't have time to break this apart in the idea of word by word or verse by verse. Just a thought here to get out of this. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler. And here you get the idea, is that if we are trusting in the Lord, if we are in the right spot, if we are our thoughts and our intents, allowing God to be our refuge, allowing God to be our fortress, he will deliver us from the fowler. He will deliver us from the fishermen and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. And you think about the bird that will cover their young underneath their feathers for protection. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And this is what we have. Then the Bible says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. You have what the devil implants in your mind and the imaginations of your mind, and then you have the truth of the Word of God. And we must learn to compare the one with the truth of the Word of God and cast down the things that are imaginations from the enemy. Cast down those things that have highly exalted themselves up against the knowledge of God, and look at the truth of the Word of God and see here that his truth becomes our shield and becomes our buckler. It reveals unto us the hooks that the devil is trying to use. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. There is much violence and wickedness around us. Now, I like this next verse. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. And this is great. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh to thee. And I know that what it's saying here is that all around us there will be people who will be slain. There will be people who will fall, people who will bite into the devil's hooks. There will be people who will fall into the tricks of the devil. But it's saying it will not come nigh unto thee if you're willing to, and I believe, be preemptive about this. Be prepared for this battle that you're going to be having with the devil. Only with thine eyes shall thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. We will see what happens to those who live wickedly. And here's the reason why it won't happen to us. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. He is our spot where we are going to live. We're going to walk with him. This is where we're going to stay. So, I guess a couple things here tonight. And I don't plan on keeping you a long period of time, but there are some things I'd like to share tonight, and these are things from my heart. First thing is, I believe parents are the link. Parents are the link. You know, young people, you need your parents. I know what most of you are thinking. I don't need my parents for anything. And the truth is, you need your parents. And I'm not even just talking about financially. I mean, wait till you get out there and you got to pay bills. You got to pay a house payment, electric payment, water payment, car insurance, car repair. I mean, young people don't realize many times how much things cost. But you don't need your parents as much when it comes to the physical things as you need for the spiritual things. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? God has enabled your parents to specifically and specially help you in your Christian walk. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 9, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. See, I think that the parents are the link. The link of what? The link between Christianity of the Bible and the Christianity to your children. I believe it is our responsibility as parents to teach these young people while they are in our home Christian ways and how to love the Lord our God with an example of how we love him with all of our heart, all our soul, and with all our might. Now, I know some of you are going to say, I'm a grandparent. I'm a great-grandparent. Or you might say, I don't even have any children. You know what? We cannot make adult choices for our children today. I know some have even asked me, Pastor, what do you get? Can you please teach on what we can get our adult children to do? Or how we can? You're not going to get that chance. You can pray for them. You can live a godly life in front of them. We're not going to make adult choices for them today. But we can control the choices that we have for our children while we are rearing them today. While they're in your house, you have an opportunity and an ability to be able to control the things that they see, the things that they experience, the things that they partake in. More than anything else, your teenager needs you, parent. They need you more in a spiritual realm than your money or your provision. They need you much more when it comes to encouraging them to be proactive and preemptive in this idea of spiritual health and well-being as a young person. Teenagers may think that they do not need their parents. And you probably don't believe me that you do, but God has given you those parents to be able to help you in this Christian walk. I don't know, I know we use the word fisherman, we think of fishermen as being something that is not very scary. If you're a fish, it's pretty scary, but you have something out there that is, it is, if we vision the other side, the spiritual battle and the spiritual warfare, and that is something type of assassin that's trying to destroy your life, and God has given your parents the opportunity to help protect and enable you to learn and grow in your Christian walk. Parents really, truly are the link here. Teenagers need their parents, and teenagers need the Word of God. If God has allowed your family situation to be anything more than mom and dad maybe don't come to church. I get that. And I told the teenagers this morning that my dad growing up didn't go to church and that I did not learn many spiritual things from my dad. My dad is a great guy. He taught me a lot about discipline. He taught me a lot of wonderful things. Spiritually minded, he was not a spiritual father to me. But you know what God did? He saw my need. He knows our needs. Young people, we learned this a couple weeks ago in Sunday school class. Do not use an excuse to why you can't serve God. You don't have to be like everybody else. Don't use this as an excuse. But what God will do is he will send people in your life to help mentor you and help encourage you and help you in your Christian walk. And that's where you, as adults, maybe if you don't have children in your home or you have somebody in your Sunday school class or someone in your bus route, somebody in your junior church, God might want to use you to help mentor someone who doesn't have the spiritual leadership at home that they should be having. And don't get me wrong, most of us are like when we see the butler and the baker and we just pass on by and say, oh, that teenager or that kid doesn't want to spend any time with me. They don't care about anything I have to say. You know what? God could be saying, I want you to help that young person because that young person in their house doesn't have a Christian mom or a Christian dad. And God, by his grace and through his local church, can help raise you up so you can also learn to be preemptive in these attacks against the devil. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? It's what happened in my life. I had men in my life like Bob Boyle and Louie Lee and Gene Stevens. And I had men in my life like Paul McClanahan who, when my dad didn't want to go to church and didn't go to church, it came alongside me and helped me grow in my Christian walk, helped me learn about the tricks and the tactics of the devil. Does that mean I was perfect? No. No, I didn't take this Christian battle seriously. And that's why I'm trying to preach about it now and say, parents, you are the link here. Don't let the devil implant in your mind that your child does not need you. Your child needs you more than ever to stand up and say, hey, look, there is a enemy out there that is trying to destroy your lives and trying to ruin you before you ever become an adult. So that way he can have you for the rest of your lives. And we're going to stand in the gap and we're going to do what we can to be preemptive and be ready to fight against this wicked, wicked enemy. Second thing is, not only is it their parents are the link, but the truth crisis in our culture. There is a truth crisis in our culture. The Bible says in Isaiah 59:14, and judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Truth is fallen in the street. Man, it's amazing what has happened in the last 20 years, isn't it? 30 years, 40 years, 50 years. You went from, you know, Ozzy and Harriet to Ozzy Osbourne to Ozzy doesn't know if he's a man or woman today. I mean, you've gone from so much that the truth has been just dropped and has eroded over and over and over to where, what is truth? And that's what's questioned today. People are saying, well, who says that it's wrong to be a homosexual? The Bible does. Who says that, you know, I should have to say that I'm a man or a woman? Well, God made you that way. Who says, see, there is a difference between relative truth and absolute truth. This is absolute truth, and this is what our culture does not want. And many times, parents are shying away from absolute truth because they want to fit in with their young person, they want to fit in with their child, and they are afraid to teach them any absolutes because they are fearful that they will reject them and not want to have anything to do with them. Well, you know what the Bible says? I hate vain thoughts. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law I love. And here it is. There is a truth crisis. Our young people are not going to hear it anywhere else. Parents, you're the link. There's a truth crisis in our culture. Teachers, you're the link here. Church member, grandparent, uncle, niece, I'm sorry, uncle, aunt, whoever you are, they're not going to hear the truth from anybody else. They need to hear it from you. There is a truth crisis. Over the last century, the Bible has been slowly eroding away from society and even Christians as a result. Your generation and my generation has gradually been lured away by the definition of an absolute truth to a watered down, to a relative truth, to a truth that it's whatever goes. See, that's really attractive to the world today. That's a hook that the devil has, and he's putting something pretty on there and making it shiny, and people want to grab a hold of it because it makes sense to their flesh, and it feels good when you appease your flesh, but that's when the devil's got you. And when he's got you by the hook, you know what? We don't care at all about serving the Lord. Now, here's a couple of thoughts. And once again, I don't want any young person to think that this is some type of excuse. This is aimed towards the parents, to help the parents. But it's been discouraging over the years. And I'm not talking about our parents here at our church. We have some really godly parents. I'm thankful for those that are godly and trying to do what's right. But it's discouraging over the years when a parent will give more interest and teaching their child a sport, teaching their child how to do a certain job, teaching their child, which there's nothing wrong with either one of those, teaching their child how to do a certain hobby more than they try to teach your child about God. Remember, parent, you're the link here. The church builds on the foundation that you have put. There's no way we can build a tower when there's no foundation at home. Once again, it's very difficult for a church to build upon something that's not being taught at home. We're supposed to reinforce those things. And it is hard and often a very uncomfortable portion of challenge your teen to pursue a God that your parents not pursuing. That's what they had to do with me as a young person. They told me to love God with all my heart, all my mind, all my soul. But one of my parents didn't want to do that. And I'm not picking on my dad. My dad, I know he loves the Lord. We talk about God all the time now, but when I was a child, I had to go beyond what my parent was. I could not use my dad as an excuse, but my dad taught me so much. But my mom, she was the spiritual example. God had put her in my life. And you know what? It makes it uncomfortable to have to tell your teens, you know, hey, look, love the Lord. Doesn't matter if your friends are not doing it. Doesn't matter if mom and dad are not doing it. That's not your responsibility. That's not your goal. You pray for them, but love the Lord. Try to love them with all your heart. And it's important that even in Christian homes, people will have a high priority to little league practice or night classes or music lessons and rank God right up there next to them. And sometimes they'll even push the things of the church aside to be able to do these other things. You know what? There's a truth crisis. We need to be more faithful. We need to figure out what's important. There's a battle going on. There's a fisherman out there that's baiting hooks and is watching your child and watching your teen and saying, this is how I'm going to get them. I'm going to make them maybe a little bit better at sports so they have to join that team that travels and miss Wednesday night church. Or I'm going to make them a little bit better at this instrument so they have to go and perform on a Sunday afternoon or a Sunday night. I'm going to do these things and I'm trying to hook them. And what I'm trying to do is teach them that God's not that important. It's important, church. It's important that we learn to put God first and foremost because there is a truth crisis in our culture. And it brings me to the main point tonight. And the main point is living preemptively in the spiritual battle. Before we get there, consider a couple things. The future of the family will be determined by how we define family, marriage, and love. The future of our nation will be determined by how we define right, wrong, and character. The future of our church will be determined by their personal faith, convictions, and commitment, and how we see God. The future of our lives will be determined by who their God is and how committed we truly are to them. You know, there is a truth crisis going on. And we do not need to get away from the Word of God. We need to embrace the Word of God and continue to build upon that. Last but not least, living preemptively in a spiritual battle. And I was thinking about this, I was reading, I thought it was a good illustration. Back in the early 1990s, there was a few wise men in our nation that had a clear understanding and were well studied in the state of the world and urged those in the government to take an aggressive preemptive action towards terrorist networks around the world. Back in the early 1990s, before 9/11, there was a group of people who said, look, there's people that are going to try to attack America. There are terrorists. We should be willing to do things to be able to prepare so they cannot attack us on our own soil. They used the term a new kind of war. And at many a time, the people of the nation wrote these things off as warnings. And they said, these are just extreme people. This is needlessly aggressive. They even said they were paranoid and they lived on a fringe of just believing to see things that were not there. Time would prove otherwise. Indeed, these men who had a enlightened understanding, which we talked a little bit about in Sunday school, about how God gives us an enlightened understanding or eyes of understanding so we can see the wickedness of the spiritual world that we're fighting against. And they could see what others could not. They were trying to engage and be proactive and preventative in measures. Then on September 11, 2001, everybody's perspective changed. On that day, you could say the entire nation had a collective understanding and enlightenment when America experienced an unthinkable tragedy as terrorists attacked and thousands perished. In that moment, a sleeping nation was awakened for the first time in a long time to a very real and present threat. But the problem was it was too late. The attack had already happened. Suddenly, the nation turned to a listening ear to those who for years had been speaking out and forewarning. The leaders of our country began immediately and aggressively to take military response in specific target countries in an effort to fight terrorist aggression around the world. As our country rallied to this needed response, one word kept coming from the press conferences of our military leaders. It continued to describe this new kind of war as a war on terror. It's different than anything they've ever faced. Our leaders emphasized preemption. Preemption is defined as the action that makes it pointless or impossible for somebody else to do what he or she intended. Now, here's this word, and I like this word, and this is what we're trying to get to. Preemption is the action that makes it pointless or impossible for somebody else to do what he or she intended. Our national leaders knew that terror could not be fought at the site of the attack. Obviously, those that attacked the nation were dead because they flew the airplanes. Terrorists do not work that way. But we learned that if we're going to fight terrorism, we have to be willing to be preemptive. We had to go and look out and had to find out those that are planning the attacks before they ever happen. And you say, what does that have to do? And that has to do everything with the message. Is that we need to see the enemy and realize, are we going to wait until our child gets in trouble? Are we going to wait till the girl comes home pregnant or the boy comes home and says he got somebody else pregnant? Are we going to wait till there's some type of tragedy and deal with it from then? Or are we going to look at the weapons of our warfare, realize that they're not carnal, that they're spiritual, and we're going to begin to become preemptive? We're going to begin to live a life that would make it pointless for the devil to try to come and do something to us? Are we going to just wait and let our children go and do whatever they want? And then someday try to teach them the Bible after they've done something wrong? No, that's not what preemption is about. Preemption is actually saying we're going to try to figure out what the devil does. And, you know, we see it in his word all the time, the dangers of the devil. We see what he tries to do and the hooks he tries to hook us with and the baits he tries to use. And that's what the lessons are going to be about. The messages are going to be about. These are things the devil is trying to do to cause us and our families and old and young to be able to bite into his hooks. But are we going to just not care and then someday allow a catastrophe to happen in our family? Or are we going to try to be preemptive about it? Are we going to try to be sober, be vigilant? Now, this word sober, what does it mean? It means be serious-minded. Be vigilant means keeping careful watch for possible danger or difficulties. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know what? I don't want to wait until devastating news happens. I don't want to wait until a child falls into sin. No, we need to live our lives today and be preemptive towards it. So that way we prepare them now for when the devil puts that bait out there. They'll recognize that and say, that's from the devil. The devil's trying to hurt me with that. I don't want to have anything to do with it. How do you do that? You be preemptive. You work with your young person. You teach him things. We need some parents who will research the enemy and develop a strategic defense against him and literally wage a protective warfare through the word of God and prayer for the spiritual health of their children. We need some young people who will see the fact that they are vulnerable, see the fact that God has given them parents and told them to obey them, told them to honor them, told them to respect them, told them to live a certain way towards them because he gave them an opportunity to be able to raise them up and help them in this spiritual battle and say, my parents are there to help me in this spiritual battle. My church is here to help me in that spiritual battle. I'm not going to fight against the things they're asking me to do. I'm not going to sit there and buck the system. Instead, I'm going to believe in the Bible and believe in God's way. We need some young people who will accept the preemptive efforts of those that love them more than life itself. This morning we talked a little bit about standards and a little bit, not much. We just hit one. We hit one that's very sensitive to some of the young people's lives. This morning I said, when you go on teen activities, you're not supposed to bring your cell phones. And I told him a minute or two, I told him, I said, here's some reason why. This says on your cell phone there is the internet there, and on the internet there's some really wicked things. And I said, so if you're not supposed to have cell phones at school, and there's a reason for that. So you're not supposed to have cell phones at teen activities. And it's because the fact that they come to spend time with one another, they don't need to be texting somebody else. They don't need to be talking to somebody else. And I know if parents need to get in contact with them, I'll have a cell phone. My wife will have a cell phone. They'll have the opportunity to get up with them if there is some type of emergency. And you know what? These young people have a choice. They can become bitter. They can become angry and say, hey, look, that's stupid. No one's going to tell me what I can and what I can't do. I don't understand why I can't have the cell phone there. I don't understand why it's a problem. I'm not going to look at the internet anyway, blah, blah, blah. Or they can say, hey, look, the pastor is trying to look out for me. He's trying to be preemptive here. He's trying to say, hey, look, there's a danger there. There's a temptation there. The devil's going to make something look pretty. The devil's going to make something look attractive. And then he's just trying to say, while we're on a teen activity, we're here to have a good time around Christian fellowship. We have it here, have a good time to learn about God. I don't really need this because it's not the purpose of the activities to be on my cell phone. It's to have enjoyable time, learn about God, and spend time with good Christian fellowship. And you know what? Some people are going to say, I'm not going to come to a teen activity if I can't bring my cell phone. You know what they're doing? They don't realize that they're vulnerable. They don't realize that, you know, that God has set up the church and its leaders, especially even their parents, to give them certain guidelines and say, hey, look, this is what we think is best. We're trying to be preemptive here. There is a enemy out there that wants to destroy you. And I'm not picking on people that give their kids cell phones at all, but I have seen cell phones destroy the lives of young people before because parents did not keep a good eye on what they were looking at on the internet. Because parents did not keep a good eye on who they were calling. Parents did not keep a good eye on who they're texting. They says, oh, that's their private. No, no, no. You have an opportunity here in this world while they're in your house to help direct them and guide them and preempt them for the battle that's ahead. Because they got an enemy they don't even know that is trying to destroy them. And we need to be very careful about it. You have that right as a parent. Whether if they even pay for their own cell phone or not, you have a right because they're in your own home. Are you willing to be thought as extreme? And you say, well, Pastor, that's pretty extreme. Well, that's what they thought about those in the early 1990s and says, hey, look, they're going to attack America on their own soil. No, no way anybody's going to attack us on our own soil. And then comes September 11th, and what happens? Everybody realizes there is an enemy out there. And I tell you, when I sit in rooms with parents and they're crying and they're weeping because their child does not want to come back to church and their child does not want to learn about God. And they say, I wish I would have been done something differently. See, this is the idea of the message here. Let's be preemptive. Let's say, well, they're young people. They're finding their way. Let's let them live whatever way they want. That's not where the Bible says at all. The Bible says that we need to be sober. We need to be vigilant. We have an adversary that is the devil that's seeking whom he may devour, and we need to be preemptive. And this is applicable to all our lives. The devil's not just after young people. He's after all of us. And we need to say, hey, look, there's an enemy out there. He's fighting us. What can I do to be prepared not to be able to have, to be devoured and bite into these hooks that the devil is trying to get us with? There's a couple things that I thought we could do to be preemptive. We're not going to take a long time with this because there, we could spend all night talking about ways to be preemptive, but there's three things here. The Bible is clearly familiar verses. Number one is we could put on the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. The Bible says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's saying, look, you take every piece of that armor of God, you place it on you. Why are you putting that on? Is that going to really help you in the offense? No, that armor is there to protect you. It's preemptive because he knows the devil is going to send out the wiles of the devil. He's going to send these fiery darts. Or if we're looking at the fisherman illustration, he's going to put those hooks out there and put those lures out there that they're going to tempt you. You're going to make you want to do wrong and you're going to want to bite into it. But that's why you get the whole armor of God on. It can protect you. Another thing is we can learn the word of God. The Bible says, thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. I mean, what a fantastic thing. The Bible says, look, if I put God's word in my heart, it's going to help me not sin against God. What other preemptive thing that we can do? You say, Pastor, I don't know what I can do. I don't know how I'm supposed to help my kid. I don't know. We're supposed to want to love the Lord God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. And then we begin to learn as we love the Lord, certain things that reveal things unto us. But these are some things you can do. You can get the word of God in your child's heart. You can get the word of God in your own heart. And it's not just for the kids to learn. It's not just for the kids to memorize, the teenagers to memorize. This works for us today. You say, well, I can't memorize the word of God like I should. I tell you, you can memorize little portions of it. Even if you can't quote it word for word, God sees you trying. God will help you. God will get you and to help you that way, not sinning against you. And next thing, I know we mentioned it earlier, And it's casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. The devil has been really good at messing with our minds. He has gotten into our hearts. He's gotten into our minds. He's got so-and-so thinking that so-and-so doesn't like them. He's got so-and-so feeling like they cannot serve God because of the problems they've had in their life. He's got people believing lies such as that God won't forgive you. People won't understand. People won't want to hear the gospel. I mean, lie after lie after lie. And what we need to do is now cast down those imaginations. If they exalt itself against the knowledge of God, it's the lie of the devil. He has planted in your mind, which we call a stronghold in our Sunday school classes. He's made it to a point where you believe something different than the word of God. It says, cast that down. Cast down the imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You know, what are we going to do with the next generation? We all love to say, man, we don't know what's going to happen 20 years from now, 30 years from now, 40 years from now. And we cannot do anything to help be preemptive for their lives. But the young people that we have now, the ones that God has entrusted into us, we can help them. One of the saddest verses in all the Bible, it says, in Judges 2:10, it says, And also, all that generation was gathered unto their fathers, which means the generation passed off the scene. And there arose another generation after them, it says, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And this is just a few generations after Joshua with the battle of Jericho. And it came, a whole generation came up, and they did not know God. And they did not know what God had done for them. How does that ever happen in a life? We stop teaching them truth. They had a truth crisis back then. They didn't understand the truth that God was who God was and that he had done things for them. And they raised up a whole generation that did not know God. Now, we might not be able to fix everybody. We might not even be able to, and don't get this the wrong way, because the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he shall not depart from it. We can give them the word of God, and it will be in their heart, and it will always remind them the things that we taught them as adults and as parents and as grandparents. But are we going to sit by and wait for some tragedy to happen and just hope that nothing bad will ever happen? Or are we going to seek out the devil and his tactics and learn from his tactics we've seen before in the past, such as rebellion, even music, friendships? Are we going to just ignore all that? Or are we going to say, look, the devil's used this before in the past. What can I do to be preemptive, to make it not even worthwhile for the devil to come and try to attack my child in this area? It can be done. And we need to find out the way to help do that. And Christian, if you're here tonight and you might not have children at home, you might not influence young people, you know what? This message is just as much for you, and the idea that you should be preemptive in your Christian life too. You know exactly the things that you struggle with, that the Holy Spirit of God can bring that up to your mind. You know what? You struggle with bitterness. Look, you struggle with this. You can be preemptive towards it. You can memorize the Word of God. You can put on the whole armor of God. And you can get rid of those strongholds that are in your heart that the devil has planted in your mind, saying, this is truth. But if it's different than the Word of God, it's all a lie the devil has placed in the battlefield to try to get you to stop serving God. Living preemptively. Yeah, they're going to say that you're extremists. They're going to call you names and say that, hey, you just don't fit in. Hey, but you got to be willing. Remember the reward of having children that are not destroyed by the devils and having tragedy that happens inside your families. The reward is worth other people not understanding if you're able to live for God the way he's called you to do. I had somebody telling me today earlier, and Mr. Bateman taught Sunday school class this morning about living for Christ. And they told me, he says, you know what it means to live for Christ? You know all the heartache and all the pain and all the suffering that you have to go through sometimes? And I was thinking about that this afternoon a little bit. But I know all the rewards and benefits that go with it too. The peace that goes with it. That's something that people do not have today. If you try to live for Christ, you know what? You can have the peace like Joseph had. In the dungeon cell, serving people and caring about the people you're serving. Having joy, unspeakable and full of glory. There's nothing like trying to live for Jesus Christ. Is it easy? No. Is it easy to try to fight for your kids? But the world's doing it. TV, music, their worldly friends. There are some things you're going to have to take extreme action if you truly want to live a preemptive life. I know there's some parents or grandparents, their kids are out of the house, and they say, I wish I could go back and do things differently. Be encouraging to those parents that you see now. Not yelling at them, not gossiping. Instead, encourage them along. We're praying for you. If you ever want to learn, ever want to talk, we're here for you. The older women teaching the younger women, learning from those that have gone on before us. There are a lot of things we can do as a church to help our future generations. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet with heads bowed and eyes closed. You know what? There's a lot of people today that cannot be a help to their future generations because of the fact that they're not right.